This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the latter part of chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, where we are told that on the same day, in the evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The questions of Jesus: why are you so fearful? Well, they had good reason to be fearful. They were in a fierce storm, and these men were seasoned seamen. And they had no doubt done everything they knew to do to ride out the storm, turning the ship into the storm, bailing the water out as it was coming in, as the waves were coming over the bow. But their efforts, as good as they were futile. The ship was filling with water and beginning to sink. And knowing the peril and the danger of a ship being full of water, and knowing these storms on the Galilee, how fierce they can get, how that the winds can just whip up in a moment, whip the sea into a frenzy, they were fearful, and they had cause to be fearful. Also adding to their fear was the fact that Jesus didn't seem to be aware of the storm. He was sound asleep in the back part of the ship. He seemed to be unconcerned with the danger that they were facing. And so they woke him up with the words, "Don't you care if we perish?" They doubted whether or not the Lord even cared for their plight. We often, many times ourselves, can identify with them. It seems like we go through some very fierce storms in our lives. Many times we feel like we're sinking, we're going under. And it seems like the Lord is not concerned with our predicament. We call out to him, but there doesn't seem to be any response. And we wonder why the Lord isn't helping, why nothing seems to be changing. We're certain that we're going to sink. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus who lived in Bethany. The family was a close friend to Jesus. And Jesus was down at the Jordan River, and Mary and Martha sent a very terse message to him. It said, "Come quickly, the one you love is dying." Now, Jesus did not immediately respond to that request, but just stayed for 2 more days at the Jordan without explanation. And when he finally made his way towards Bethany, which was a 2-day journey from the Jordan, by the time he arrived in Bethany, his friend Lazarus had already died and had been buried 4 days earlier. When word came to the 2 sisters who were still in the home with their friends who had come to commiserate with them in their sorrow, when word came that Jesus was approaching, Martha, one of the sisters, left the mourners, and she ran down the road towards Jericho to meet Jesus and the disciples as they were making their way up. And you can hear the disappointment, the question that was born out of a troubled soul. When she said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." She was saying, "Lord, why don't you care? Where were you? Why didn't you come? Why did you allow this to happen? You could have averted this tragedy. Where were you when we needed you?" So often, the silence of God is one of the hardest things that we face. When we are desperate and we are praying and it seems like God isn't listening, it seems like there is no change in the circumstances. In fact, things are getting worse. And God hasn't responded. This past week, a wife of one of our Calvary Chapel pastors was brutally raped. And we called her and talked to her. And we told her that at this time, she was no doubt going through the greatest test of her faith that she will ever experience. It is a tremendous test of faith because there is no answer to the question why. Why did God allow it? Why didn't God come and help her in that time of great distress? Where was the Lord when she was needing him? And we don't know those answers. We don't understand why this was allowed to happen. When we get to the limit of our understanding is when faith has to kick in. Faith believes and trusts the Lord when I don't understand. What I do understand, I don't need faith for. I can use my reason, my intellect. I say, "Well, yes, I see what God is doing, and it's very marvelous. I like what God is doing here." It's when I don't understand. And one thing we don't understand is why God allows righteous people to suffer. Why God allows us to go through trials. We don't understand that. Why our faith is tested to its limits. We don't understand that. And so the disciples, they didn't understand why the Lord could be sleeping when they were in such jeopardy. And they had good reasons to be fearful. But on the other hand, they had good reason not to be fearful. back at the beginning of the story, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's go under to the other side," but "Let us pass over to the other side." And when you have the word of the Lord that you're going to pass over to the other side, there's no way you can go under. So they had not really been listening carefully to the word of the Lord. The command was, "Let's pass over to the other side." They had good reason not to be fearful because Jesus, even though asleep, was on board the ship. And when Jesus is on board the ship, there's no need to fear. The presence of the Lord should dispel all our fears. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Yes, there in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us, and therefore there is no need to fear even when facing death. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." And that consciousness of the presence of God with us should always dispel our fears. He went on to say, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And so Jesus asked first, "Why are you so fearful?" And then he said, or asked, "How is it that you have no faith?" Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. And many times, as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we can get in such adverse circumstances that we seem to have lost our faith. We've lost sight of the power of God. Our problems seem to be so great that all we can see is our problem, and we don't see any solution. And we are measuring our circumstances with our ability to cope with it. And we realize that this is more than I can cope with. I've done all I can to stay afloat, but I'm going down. And I realize I'm going down. And like David, our soul becomes very disquieted within us. And we're cast down. Their fear in the circumstances was a sign of their lack of faith. And thus, why did you fear? How is it that you have no faith? The fear was the sign that they had no faith, because faith and fear are mutually exclusive. If you have real faith in the Lord, you will not fear. If you do fear, it is a sign that you are lacking in faith that God is going to take care of your situation. Now, your circumstances may be fearful, but you will not fear. Passing through the valley of the shadow of death could be very fearful, but David said, "I will not fear because you are with me." It's glorious to know that our Heavenly Father is watching over us, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He is in control. And thus, though I don't understand and many times cannot understand, I will not fear. How many times the Lord told His disciples, "Now don't worry." The phrase, take no thought, literally, is don't take anxious thought, or don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't take anxious thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about the things that might be ahead. Just trust in the Lord, step by step, day by day. Worry and fear are Siamese twins. They always go together. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? That worry just goes hand in hand with the fear. But this question, why is it that you have no faith, could also be asked concerning the unbeliever. It may be that you are here today and you really have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ. And the question is, why is it that you have no faith in Jesus Christ? And you might respond, well, I have certain intellectual difficulties with Jesus. Is that so? Pray tell, what are these intellectual difficulties that you have? What is it about the life of Jesus or the teaching of Jesus that troubles you, that you find hard to accept? Where does the problem lie? What is it in the Bible that stumbles you, causes you to doubt? What have you gained by not believing in Jesus? Has it made you a happier person, a better person? Has it brought you great peace and comfort, contentment and satisfaction because you don't believe in Jesus? Or do you discover that you do have anxiety and fear and uncertainty about the future, and even about the present? I'll tell you what. There are a lot of things that you have to lose by not believing. Mainly, your own soul. In Mark 16:16, Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How is it that you have no faith in Jesus? You see, by not believing and trusting in Jesus, you're facing damnation. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't believe in him, you're going to perish. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. So not to believe in him is to be condemned. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not to believe in Jesus is to court the wrath of God. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You are already condemned. You've come under condemnation if you do not believe in Jesus. Now, there's much to lose by not believing, but there is much to gain by believing in him. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You see, as the psalmist said, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirst for the living God. Down deep inside of your being, there is a thirst. A thirst for God because you need God. You were created that way. You can't escape it. And way down deep inside, there is a thirst. There is a quest. A quest for God. You've tried to satisfy that thirst with physical experiences, with material things. And you find that you're still thirsty, though you may have jaded yourself in materialism. Like Solomon, he said, not a single thing did I withhold from my heart, but all that I desired, that I had. But he said, it's empty. I'm still thirsty. You may have tried to satisfy that thirst with emotional experiences, and you may have gone from one affair to another, seeking excitement, seeking the thrill. But you find that the thirst is still there. A consciousness that life has to be more than what I have yet experienced. The consciousness of that emptiness. But Jesus said that he that believes on me will never hunger or never thirst. That he would satisfy that deep thirst within. John 6:47, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Much to gain by believing in him, everlasting life. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto Martha, in the incident that we talked about earlier, when she said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. He said, your brother's going to live again. Oh, yeah, Lord, I know on the last day, the great resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Much to be gained by believing in Jesus. You'll never be consciously separated from God. When he said you'll never die, he's using the second biblical definition for death, and that is the separation of a man's consciousness from God. The Bible says you're dead if you're living without any consciousness of God. A person who lives for pleasure is dead while they still live. He's not talking about forever living in this body. God forbid. I'd hate that. The older I get and the more decrepit I am, the more I welcome the thought of a new body. The building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Using the second definition, you'll never be consciously separated from God. In 1 Peter, he writes, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You won't be confused. Now, we do face a lot of confusing situations in life. Many times where we don't know where to turn. But he that believes in him will not be confused, not be confounded. And finally, in 1 John, John writes, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You'll overcome the power of the world and darkness by believing. So, much to be lost by not believing, much to be gained by believing in Jesus. And honestly, it really isn't an intellectual difficulty, is it? It's an emotional difficulty. You just have a hard time overcoming your prejudices. Because you see, believing in Jesus is a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice. I choose to believe in him or I choose not to believe in him. If I choose not to believe in Jesus, I can offer any number of lame excuses why I don't believe. Great intellectual excuses. There are so many hypocrites in the church. My, yes. That's logical and very intellectual. No, it's not. If you choose to believe in Jesus, then there is all kinds of evidence to support your choice. How can you rationally explain how that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his birth, life, and death, and resurrection? Over 300 predictions written 1400 to 400 years before he was ever born. It defies chance. Now, all of us, sooner or later, are going to find ourselves in a storm that is going to threaten to sink us. A storm that we cannot ride out on our own. A storm that is going to place our lives in peril. Sooner or later, we're all going to face death. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die, and that's an appointment you can't cancel. You're going to make that appointment. And you're going to be in a storm, and your ship is going to be going down. How important it is that Jesus is on board. For if he is on board, in the midst of that storm, he will bring peace. He has control over all of the elements. The disciples, it said, were then filled with exceeding fear. They said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I'll tell you what kind of a man he is. He is the Son of God who created the wind and the waves. Naturally, they are subject to him. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus is on board my ship. That I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to worry about what the world is coming to. I don't have to worry about all of these problems. Yes, there are storms. Yes, there is a violent storm. Yes, it looks like the ship of state is going down. But Jesus is with us. On board ship. And because he is on board, he is able to deal with the problems. He is able to calm the storm. And he is going to bring me safely into that eternal harbor. Today, are you fearful? Today, are you in a storm? Are you facing a lot of uncertainty? Do you find your heart is troubled? Better take Jesus on board. He can calm those storms. Father, we thank you for the peace of Christ that passes human understanding. That in the midst of the storm, our hearts can be at rest because our trust is in you. Lord, we pray that today, that person who is going through such a severe testing, their faith is being tested as to its limits. Lord, there's no understanding. We do not see your hand at work. All we see, Lord, is the waves, and we hear the wind, and our hearts often fear. But Lord, we thank you that you're the master of the seas. You're the master of the circumstances that surround us. And our lives are in your hands. You're on board. And we trust in you. So Lord, minister your love, your strength, and give your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Think you're sinking? Master, don't you care if we perish? Of course he does. And he will not let you fall if you put your trust in him. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and find the peace of God. In the midst of your storm, lay the whole burden before him. Lay it all down and just say, Lord, I look to you. Calm the seas. Give peace. And he will. He will.